Wisdom from Above is our title for this message this evening. Now remember, James has been teaching the importance of the Christian growing to maturity in their Christian lives, growing in maturity as they respond, first of all, to the trials of life. That was the theme in chapter 1. And then as they respond to God's Word, part of the theme of chapter 2. And James, as he moves on to consider the outworking of a maturing faith, he spoke of the importance of controlling the tongue. That's the first part of chapter 3. If you're mature, if you're growing, then the tongue needs to be controlled. But James, when he spoke of the tongue, he spoke about how the tongue, it was very important, controlled the rest of our bodies. It's very dangerous, like a fire, and it's uncontrollable. Wild animals can be controlled, but no one has tamed the tongue. And in one sense, he gives no answer to the problem of the tongue. If you look at that passage, he doesn't actually give us an answer. Now, maybe partly he is given the answer by showing us the importance of the tongue and the dangers of the tongue. That in itself will help us to be watchful of our tongues. But that in itself doesn't change us, doesn't transform us. And in many ways, what we're thinking about this evening about wisdom is the answer to that problem. James speaks about right wisdom, but he also warns there is a wrong wisdom that people have to face and turn away from as well. And so if we're going to be people whose lives are right, who are right before the Lord, if we're going to be people whose tongues are right, we need to be people who have the heavenly wisdom, the wisdom from above, and who reject the wrong wisdom. Now, let's look first of all at the wrong wisdom. Now, in this world, we need to be aware there are many voices. And we need to be aware that there is the right voice, but there are also many wrong voices that we need to turn away from. And sometimes we don't maybe realize who we are listening to. We don't maybe realize who the influences are upon us. Being in certain environment can have an impact on us, and maybe we don't grasp it. I love sometimes in the morning, maybe on a Saturday, that we would maybe have some hot dogs as a sort of a brunch, or some bacon buddies, and I do those in the health grill. Maybe still in my pajamas when I do them, and I do them in the health grill, and that's all fine. And then when I go to bed at night and I go and lift up my pajamas and think, oh, there was reek of sausages and bacon and that. And not being aware of just what was sticking, as it were, to me in that. And life is like that. The influences of the world around us can stick to us often and we're not aware of it. Now, we're going to look at quite a few words here which describe the wrong wisdom which we are to avoid. And first of all, we see that this wrong wisdom is something with bitter jealousy in verse 14. This means being heated, being emotional about the wrong things, getting head up by the things we shouldn't get head up about. It means being envious of others. The next thing we see here is selfish ambition, also in verse 14. The desire to advance self, even if it means putting others down. As long as we get on in life, that's the important thing. It doesn't matter if maybe we trample on a few people on the way. Now, do you see just how this will have an impact on the tongue? If there is bitter jealousy in us, if there is selfish ambition inside our hearts, that will have a tremendous impact in what we say to others and how we speak to others. Thirdly, speaks about this wisdom being boastful, about glorying in self, about being so filled with pride about what we do. Our boast should be in the Lord, but this wisdom has lost sight of just our sin, has lost sight of how insignificant we are compared to God. This makes us into big people, better than others. Fourthly, false to the truth. People who are opposed to the truth, or people who twist the truth, people who are deceived and deceiving others. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? false to the truth. It's such a contradiction. Yet, the truth is there. The truth about God is seen in creation. The truth about God is so clear in the Scriptures. And yet, people take that message and they just twist it to suit themselves. The next thing about this wisdom is it's earthly. That phrase earthly means basically from the soil, from this world. It doesn't have an eternal perspective. And so the wisdom from this world, the wisdom that is wrong, is the wisdom that lives for now. It's not a wisdom that will plan for eternity. It's not a wisdom that will face up to the fact that Jesus is coming again. There will be a judgment and we will have to give an account. It is a totally different wisdom. It's a wisdom that just focuses on what we see around us. It's a wisdom then that's unspiritual. Sensual, this can be translated as. It's a wisdom that ties in with and falls, or feeds our fallen and fleshly human nature. It's a wisdom that's popular, and it's a wisdom for us easy to take because it's a wisdom which the sin within us, the sin that remains in the body, it just rings, it resonates with it. It just fits in with what that sin within us wants. And that's one of the great challenges. This is why we're so easily to be led astray. This is why we're so easily for the teaching of the world to lead us on, and rather than the teaching of Christ. There's part of us, even when we're born again, there's still that remnant of sin, that remnant of corruption within us, which naturally attracts ourselves to this wisdom of the world, which feeds to the flesh. Then it says, this wisdom is demonic. And that's very strong. It's speaking about how it's from Satan. It's from the pit of hell. And it's saying, you know, this is not a take it or leave it thing. It's not that this earthly wisdom, this wisdom of this world, it's not that it's neutral. It's not that it's something that we can have in our life comfortably alongside our Christian truth and Christian wisdom. This is something that has been spoken of here that is so opposed to God. Anything that is against the Bible, anything that's against God's truth, is from the devil and it's opposed to Christ. It's opposed to the Jesus who died on the cross. It's opposed to the one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so what we're talking about tonight is not something which we can take it or leave it. Someone who is following Christ needs to be serious about turning away from this wisdom of the world. Two more things about it. The next thing is it's disorderly. It speaks of how it has instability. It has confusion about it. It's full of contradiction in it. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson I was listening to preach on this past week. And you know, he says, isn't it amazing that so often the people who would go on rallies to save the wheel are the same people who are calling for abortion? And he just speaks about the inconsistency of it. And sin will always have inconsistency. That is one of the weapons in evangelism that we should remember and make use of, is it gives us an opportunity because there's a tremendous consistency in the truth of Christ. And one of the ways we can get into people's and begin to maybe pull down the false teaching that people hold on is to begin to pull out the inconsistency that is there. And the final thing he mentions there, it is vile practice. It's pragmatic, it's practical, but it's evil. It's wrong. It's against the nature and the character of God. So these characteristics, they're not pleasant, they're not nice, they're not pretty. If you see someone described in that way, that is a description of someone, you say, that is not a nice person, that's not an attractive person at all. But I wonder how much of that do we see in ourselves. That is certainly so much of what the world is teaching, and we mustn't let it consume us. You see, godliness, including the controlling of the tongue, that can't coexist with this wisdom from below, this evil wisdom. The heart and the mind of the Christian need to be clear of false wisdom in order to be those who will be walking in the ways of the Lord. You know, sometimes if you are wanting something to grow, or maybe planting something in a vegetable patch, you have to get rid of the weeds. You have to get all that taken away, that hard work, before something will grow. You have a new piece of furniture that's going to look nice in your living room, and maybe there's so much in your living room, it has to be taken out before that new piece will look right. And for us to be the people who will honor Christ and glorify Jesus and have a life of godliness, a life that's like Christ, sometimes there is the throwing out that needs to be done. There's a weeding that needs to be done. And I think it'd be good for each of us tonight before we go to sleep to maybe to read through those verses from 14 to 16. Look through those characteristics and before the Lord, confess where we're guilty, seeking His forgiveness, seeking His cleansing. So that's the wrong wisdom. But let's be a bit more positive. Let's come to the right wisdom, which we see in verse 13 and then from verse 17 to 18. And remember, this is a wisdom that's from above. This is God's gift. Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, James is saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord and the Lord will give freely. So this is a gift from God, this wisdom, that indeed it's just not naturally there. It is supernaturally there. It's given through the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, this wisdom is attractive. In verse 13, the phrase is used, good conduct, but it's a phrase that, it's a word there in the original, which our word calligraphy, that really fancy writing, which I certainly can't do, comes from. And so it's speaking about an attractiveness, a beauty in this lifestyle, in the person who has this wisdom from above. It says in verse 13 that it is meek. It has a humility about it. True wisdom will be humble. True wisdom comes from a right knowledge of God. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Apparently, that's the motto of Aberdeen University. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And maybe that's a bit embarrassing to some people today because we've come in an era where people don't want God in the sense of learning. But real wisdom comes, first of all, from having a reverence from God, which creates this meekness, this humility. And the person who can navigate God in the right way, which wisdom is all about, will be a person who is humble. You remember what Churchill said about Clement Attlee? Someone said to Churchill, you know, Clement Attlee is a very humble man. And Churchill replied, well, he has a lot to be humble about. And that's not only true of Attlee. That is true of all of us. When we understand the nature of our sin, when we understand what we've been looking back in the wrong wisdom and those characteristics in our life, we have a lot to be humble about. And we need that humility if we're going to be those who are wise. Thirdly, it speaks in verse 17 about this wisdom being pure. This word here for pure, it's not the most common word for purity in the Bible. It's a word that comes from having a sense of awe, of worship. It's a word that speaks of being something being sacred, something set apart from common use for holy use in the worship of the Lord. And so this wisdom, which will really transform the Christian, is a wisdom which devotes yourself to the glory, the honor of our great God. It's a wisdom which, in every situation in life, whether it's peeling the potatoes, sweeping the path, doing our office work or whatever, in all we're doing it as an act of worship to our God. If every one of us tomorrow, in all that we're doing tomorrow, if we would do it with that attitude, what difference would that make to the way you would do your work? What difference would that make to your witness? Let's do this as an act of worship to the Lord. That's what it means to be pure, not being distracted. The next thing we see about this wisdom, it's peaceable in verses 17 to 18. And in those verses, let me just read those verses and that. It says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So notice that three times in those two verses, the word peace is used. The person with heavenly wisdom is a person whose life is marked by the peace of God. We have peace with God. We have peace in our hearts. We have peace with others. So it's that hallmark there in our lives. The next thing we see about this wisdom in verse 17, it's gentle. It's tender. It's patient with people. It doesn't force ourselves forward, but it's a wisdom that treads carefully, not to hurt others. The next thing it says there, it is open to reason. Now, that's an interesting expression. It speaks of someone not having a closed mind. The wisdom that's from above makes the Christian more and more open to be molded and shaped by the truth of God's Word. I remember some time ago speaking to a Christian counselor. A counselor as in who counsels people, not that serves in the borough council. But this Christian counselor was saying that when he deals with people who have come to him with problems, very quickly he can tell the difference from those who come from a Bible teaching background from those who don't come from a Bible teaching background. Those who come from a Bible teaching background, a good Bible teaching background, are much easier to work with and to help. Because the more we learn God's Word, the more we are open to be guided and reshaped by that Word. In other words, the more wise we get from God's Word, the more open we will become and wiser still. The more we feed, the more we'll want to be fed, to put it another way. Open to reason. Open to God having His way. A few other points let me do quickly. Verse 17, merciful. It's a life engulfed by God's mercy, or full of mercy. It's not having a little bit of mercy, but mercy is the hallmark, something that's taken this person's life over. God has shown them mercy. They show mercy to others. This is a wisdom that leads to people being fruitful. It's Christ's Word abiding in us. We think of John 15. Jesus, you abide in me and my Word abides in you. You will be fruitful. It's a wisdom that's impartial, verse 17. It doesn't discriminate by human standards. It doesn't use many of the things by which the world discriminates against people, likes of social class or race or so forth. It's a wisdom that creates a love and a fairness in our dealings with others. Next thing we see, it's sincere, which means without hypocrisy, without falsehood. That word sincere literally means without wax. Years ago, when people would have statues, maybe a stone statue, and it fell and part of it was broken off, a bit of wax was put in and was painted over to fix the bit that was damaged. The person who has got the heavenly wisdom is a person who's real. There's no wax. As one of the preachers I was listening to said, there's no spiritual Botox in them. They're the real deal. They're honest. They're honest and open because they're honest and open with the Lord. There are people who come before the Lord, they lay before the Lord their faults, their failings, their weaknesses. Let the Lord deal with it. And that's why they then act with integrity. Which leads finally in verse 18, that they're righteous. It leads to belief and action that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, as you look at that description of wisdom, attractive, meek, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, merciful, fruitful, impartial, sincere, righteous. Who is being described there? What is that a description of? Well, in many ways, it's a description of Jesus. How do we become wise? How do we control our tongues? How do we live a godly life? Well, the answer is more and more of Jesus living in us. Jesus is wisdom personified. Proverbs 8 and verse 22 says this about wisdom. Well, who does this remind you of? The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs bounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress its command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Who is that person who is with God, delighting with God as he made everything? Well, surely that is Jesus. Wisdom is Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. And for maturity, for godliness, for controlling our tongues, yes, we have to reject the earthly wisdom, but just saying no, as we said last week, in controlling our tongues, it's not just about holding back from saying the wrong thing. Our tongues need to be consumed in saying the right thing. And how this happens is as our lives are consumed more and more with Jesus. It's as our lives are taken in, as we read his word, as we focus on who he is, as we spend time with him, as we talk to him, as we listen to his truth, as Jesus more and more takes us over, then indeed we become like him. We're wise, we're attractive, we're pure, we're gentle, we're merciful, we're fruitful, because the more and more Jesus enters into us. The company you keep will make all of the difference in the world. What is the company you keep? When you have time to listen to things, to read things, to watch things, are you filling yourself with the wisdom from above, from Christ? Or are we filling ourselves with the wisdom of this world? If we watch and watch and watch at the TV or read the newspapers, particularly the tabloids or the worldly magazines or Facebook and so forth, and fill ourselves with earthly fallen wisdom, how can we expect to flourish? Go back to the previous description of the wrong wisdom. How can we flourish? It's when we fill ourselves with the right wisdom, fill ourselves with Jesus. We're like that tree in Psalm 1, planted by the rivers, who will grow and yield its fruit. How? Because our roots go deep into Christ. That's the secret. The secret of controlling our tongues, the secret of being wise, the secret of godly, is this relationship with Jesus through his truth, through the place of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth tonight and this description of the wrong wisdom, the earthly wisdom, Father, which we can see so often around us and even in our lives. We get jealous. We are caught up with our own selfish ambition. We can be boastful. We distort your truth. We just see things here and now. We're so unspiritual, and the devil so often gets his way of us. Lord, forgive us for that, and wash us and cleanse us, and help us, Father, just to see how we let the wisdom of the world into our minds and our hearts day by day. Lord, give us that grace to understand just the demonic nature of it and to repent of where we allow that false wisdom in. And may we spend time with the one who is beautiful, the one who is meek, the one who is pure, the one who's full of peace, who's gentle, who's merciful, whose life was filled with sincerity and righteousness, and whose life bore so much fruit. May we spend time with Christ. May we understand that this is what we're saved for, to know Jesus and to rest in him. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.